It is a serious message that I bring before you today. It's an urgent message. It's a message of life or death. And I'm going to set that before you today. I set before you today life and death. Very serious message. And even though that it is serious, I also want you to know I've been praying that the grace of God may abound, the mercy of God may abound, and this would inform and fuel everything that is said and studied today. And so that would, with that in mind, please join me in prayer as we open God's word. Heavenly Father, a serious subject, no doubt. Some being blessed to go into eternal life with you, others condemned and cursed and sent into eternal punishment. May you be with us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. May you show us truth in this text from the Gospel of Matthew. And may we leave those doors fully confident in the salvation that we have in you, Jesus. May we leave rejoicing in the salvation and have an urgency to go to those who are perishing. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Here we read about the final judgment when Jesus, the Son of Man, returns in glory, and he returns to sit on his glorious throne. And we see quite the picture here in this text. It involves everyone from every nation gathering before the throne for judgment. I will be there, and every one of you will be there. You can imagine a courtroom scene, in a sense. The Son of Man, which refers to Jesus. The King, which refers to Jesus. He sits on his throne, and he separates people from another. So everyone from every nation, tribe, and tongue is gathered, and they are separated. Goats on his left, sheep on his right. Being on the right side has to do with acquittal. It has to do with blessing. Being on the left has to do with condemnation. And you'll see the ones on the right are the sheep, the ones on the left are goats. I don't know much about goats, but I remember living in South Central Kansas and everyone had them, and all I know about goats is they're just something else. Sheep on his right, goats on his left. We all stand before a righteous and a holy God, guilty, without any intervention. We, on our own strength, have not given food to the hungry. We have not welcomed people in. We have not seen people naked and clothed them. Though we might do this on occasion on our own power, we have not done this perfectly. We have not lived up to God's law and his standard perfectly. I speak for myself. I know I haven't. But yet, curiously enough, one group is acquitted, one group is cursed and condemned. We're going to look today how this is. How are some acquitted and how are some not? Acquittal is a big word for saying you are accused of a crime and the jury is out that you are innocent. You are accused of a crime, the jury is out that you are innocent. How is this if we are all guilty before a holy God? You see, we are acquitted by trusting in Jesus alone and are then declared righteous. We are declared having done all these things in the text before God, and our record of wrongs are canceled. I'll say that again. We are acquitted by trusting in Jesus alone and then are declared righteous before God, thus canceling the record of wrongs we have done. And I want you to hear me loud and clear on this before we get into the points, because there are two ditches that we can get ourselves into when we look at this text. One ditch I would call cheap grace. Another would be do better. This is not a cheap grace sermon. I do not stand before you today preaching that by trusting in Jesus, our wrongs are canceled, we get to live without restraint, we show no regard to God's holiness. I'm not preaching that at all. I'm also not preaching that this is a do better sermon. I am not saying go and feed the hungry, give drink to the poor, clothe the naked, and all these things, and by that you are justified. No, we cannot do that. And you may ask, well, how is that? Because Jesus responds to the sheep and say, you have done these things. How can it be that we don't do those things? Well, we do those things through the power of Jesus. And we also cannot neglect the titles, those weighty Christological titles for Jesus that are in the beginning. He is called Son of Man in this text. He is called Lord in this text. He is called King in this text. And he is called Shepherd in this text. We have to look at each one of those carefully in order to have a right understanding about how we are acquitted and blessed by God. So if you continue here in verse 34, the king is going to look at those on the right, and he is going to say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I think the term blessing, we use it so much in culture, sometimes it really loses its weight. It loses its meaning. Being blessed before God the Father means that we have found favor with God. He looks on us in a favorable way. He says, come, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world was set. And his kingdom is an invisible kingdom. It's not of this world, and it's something that we inherit. We get to inherit that good kingdom in which Jesus rules and reigns, and that good kingdom in which Jesus works out God's plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption started as early as Genesis, and it continues today, and we get to rule and reign with him. We inherit this kingdom if we are blessed by the Father, if we are on the right side of the courtroom, if we are acquitted for our wrongdoings. The sheep have an enormous blessing, and I want to walk through this with you this morning. Why are they blessed? Why are they acquitted? Why were they deemed guilty and now made right? 4 points I give you today. They are blessed because the Son of Man has emptied himself for the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep is point number two. Point three, the king gives a decree that pronounces the sheep righteous. Number four, the Lord is the master of the sheep. So let's try to work out this tension and stay on the middle ground and not fall in each one of those ditches that I described earlier. Let's jump right in. The Son of Man has emptied himself for the sheep, point number one. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man more than any other name. 82 times in the Gospels, pretty evenly dispersed, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is talked about in Daniel chapter 7. And you don't have to turn there, but I want to read this to you really quick. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 from the book of Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so the Son of Man is here on his glorious throne. The Son of Man came down from heaven. He emptied himself. Now, mind you, the Son of Man is 100% human, 100% God. It's not that he ceased to become a God. We cannot look at the Gospels and say, oh, he was just a mere man. He is the Son of Man, and he was 100% God, 100% human. The Son of Man returns on his glorious throne in this text. He emptied himself, bore our transgressions, and carried our sins. And the chastisement that was supposed to be ours was placed on him. He was nailed to the cross, took our punishment and the wrath of God upon himself, and was raised to glory. And so the Son of Man has emptied himself for the sheep, and they are blessed because of that reason. That's one of the points I give to you today. The Son of Man has emptied himself for the sheep. See, we were already empty. We were already standing before the throne hungry and thirsty, naked, in prison. We were in prison. We were naked before the throne of God. But the Son of Man emptied himself for the sheep, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life, eternal blessing through the Son. And you might notice in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days is talked about. Ancient of Days is here. We receive blessings from the Father. Jesus stands before him, does his work. The Ancient of Days has been weaving this plan of redemption all throughout biblical history, and this place of judgment, this final judgment, is the climax of this. And so we are blessed because the Son of Man has emptied himself for the sheep. Point two in looking at this text, another word for Jesus is shepherd. The shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. We don't. The sheep follow the shepherd, the goats do not. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd, the goats do not. The sheep are blessed and acquitted by the shepherd because they follow his voice, they follow his leadership. Like it or not, he came to the world and he worked out his own plan of salvation. We don't get to tweak it to a way that we like. We don't get to look at this and we don't get to add to it. We don't get to take away from it. We follow the shepherd and we follow his way, whether we might like it or not, whether we might sit on our end and say, oh, maybe I would have done this differently. Maybe I would have done that differently. Mm-mm. We follow the shepherd and he leads the sheep. If we do not follow the shepherd, we do things on our own terms. We do things on our own way. We find righteousness by doing our own thing. We make meaning of this life by our own way. We have to follow the shepherd. In this life and beyond, we have to follow him. We have to follow the one that leads the sheep. Number three, why are the sheep blessed? Why are they acquitted? Because the king gives a decree that pronounces the sheep righteous. He pronounces a decree that pronounces them acquitted and blessed. And you'll see this here. He offers a decree. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was imprisoned and you came to me. The righteous are kind of surprised by this. They look at him and they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you drink? Coming before him and saying, when did we do these things? But yet he offers a decree that pronounces the sheep righteous. He offers a decree saying, you have done these things because you've done it unto me. You have loved me. You have entrusted in yourself to the Son of Man. You have followed the shepherd's voice. You have followed him where he leads. The king gives a decree that we are righteous. And we so often give our own decrees about what is righteous. The world does this. They say we are moral because we do this. We are moral because we do that. We write our own decrees and our own laws that do not come from God. And we offer decrees to ourselves like, oh, Tim, you are righteous because you've done this. Not how it works in the kingdom of God. The king alone offers the decree that you are righteous and acquitted. It's on his terms. Number four, why are the sheep blessed and acquitted? Because the Lord is the master of the sheep. The righteous respond to him by saying, Lord. And so do the goats, but I'll get into this later. But the sheep say, Lord. In these times, whether it be Jewish times in the Old Testament or in the Greek culture, Lord was meant to say master. The Greek for Lord is kurios. I might have said that wrong. Kurios. I might have said that wrong. Master. We call him master. We give him authority in every aspect of our lives. We say, we call him Lord. We do not hold an ounce of authority anymore. We do not attempt to quit ourselves anymore. We do not attempt to bless ourselves anymore. The Lord is the master. And so what I want you to see here is these 4 points are the reason we are acquitted. It is not because we did these good works that the king pronounces us as doing, although we do them. Because you say at the end of verse 40, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, here's the key words, guys, you did it to me. I want to emphasize this point here. We do not do good works to tip the scales of our own righteousness. We do not do good works to make ourselves look good and righteous before God. We do good works out of our love and devotion for Jesus Christ alone. We do good works because we have entrusted ourselves to the Son of Man, and he has given us a spirit, and these works manifest itself out. That is a key difference between the sheep and the goats. So when we go out of here and we love the poor, we visit those in prison, we do good works. We do these works because we are so in love with Jesus. We are so in love with Jesus. We do it out of love and devotion for Jesus alone. And when we do it out of love and devotion, it's not at all to tip the scales. And I've heard multiple times from Christians, they say, I get terrified when I look at this text because it gives these things out. What if I get before them and I found out I'm not really of the Lord's? We miss out who we trust in. We miss out that we've entrusted ourselves to the Son of Man, that we follow the Great Shepherd, that Jesus has died on the cross, borne our sins and our punishment, raised to life, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We miss that. We don't have to be terrified, because if we truly trust in Jesus for our salvation alone, if we truly follow him in this throughout the days of our lives, we can come before the throne in confidence. We can come before his glorious throne in confidence. We don't have to be shaking in our boots and, oh, I hope I did enough to tip the scales. We have trusted in such a great Savior, we don't have to do that. Lord, help us when we don't trust him. Lord, help me. We move on to the last part. The goats on his left. And there's consequences for not trusting in Jesus and his way. There's eternal separation and eternal punishment, and we don't like reading about that. But it's here. Verse 46 says, and these will go away into eternal punishment. They will be cast away from my presence for eternity. they will go into that eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why is this? See, these people might have cared for the poor in this life, etc., etc., but they haven't done it out of love and devotion for Jesus. People have so many motives to do these things, they might do them in desire because they feel like, oh, I have to do this. Or they might feel like, oh, this is the correct thing to do, especially in an age of social justice where that's pushed so strongly. Don't get me wrong, feeding the poor, visiting those who are in prison are absolutely the things that we're supposed to do, but people neglect doing it for Jesus. They do it to boost their own righteousness. They make their own decree and say, I'm righteous because I do this, this, and this. And they could care less for Jesus. They could care less that he is master. They could care less about his work on the cross. They could care less about his death, burial, and resurrection. They might do the good works on this side of heaven, not with him in mind. The goats have not trusted in Jesus. The goats insist on their own way. The goats have a completely different response. Jesus says, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and did not visit me. They're also surprised like the sheep, but they're surprised in a different way. They said, Lord, when did we not do these things? And they come before him with their own righteousness. They are very defensive before the Lord. When did we not do these things? Jesus. Look at how the scales have tipped in my favor. Look at all these good deeds that I've done. Yet he says, depart from me, you cursed. And they receive this curse. And oftentimes, I think people are too self-righteous to understand the curse that comes from sin. I know I am. And I hear people say once in a while, I've done this thing and I feel cursed because of it. We do not realize how much of a curse sin is because we attempt to work it out in our own way. I've gone through this much of my life, looking at the sin and somehow removing the curse. Not by acknowledging it, but working it out in my own way. The curse of sin is a real thing. Separation from God's a real thing. And here's the key word here as I finish up on this section. Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do to me, the least of these, you did not do it to me. And so there's those key words again. You did not do it to me. When you were out caring for the poor, you did not do it for me. You did not do it to the least of these. You did not do it to me. You did not do these things out of love and devotion to me. You haven't trusted in me for your salvation, your acquittal, your blessing. And so thus they are separated. Why does this all work out here? This is 23, 24, 25 of Matthew. Those chapters are one of Jesus' last discourse. Chapter 26 says, when Jesus had finished saying all these sayings, when he finished teaching about the sheep and the goats, he says to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Why does all this work? Why can we be declared righteous when we are guilty? Why can we be declared righteous, and why is our sin remembered no more? See, it's not that God blissfully forgets about the sin, and it's not a dementia kind of thing, but he forgets about it. It's not counted against us anymore. It's paid for. Of course, he remembers it because Jesus paid for it on the cross. He endured the punishment for that sin. This all works because the Son of Man was delivered up to be crucified. He died and was buried and was resurrected. This is how this all ties together. I would like to conclude today with three thoughts here. What is our response to this passage? A very serious passage, a very weighty passage, one that cuts to the core of the gospel and Jesus' work and God's work. What is our response? I implore you to trust in this gospel. I implore you to trust in the message of Jesus being crucified for us, as it says in Matthew chapter 26. I implore you to trust in his righteousness. I implore you to do good works through the power of his Spirit out of love and devotion for Jesus, that when you are doing things good in the community and for his name's sake, that you are doing it unto him. Trust in this gospel. Know the gospel, number two. Leave here knowing the gospel. Please don't add or subtract to it. That's exactly what Satan wants to do, church, is to meddle with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's many ways he does that. He does it within the Christian communities, all these spiritual fads that cloak themselves to be the truth and are far from it. Those spiritual fads that adjust the gospel one degree, and then you are so off. I don't know how that works, whether driving an airplane or one of those new tractors that are all computerized, but if you get a degree off, you might be okay for a while, but a degree off can be catastrophic. Preach against spiritual fads that come up in the church. Preach against those things that attempt to take away from the gospel or add to it. Preach against those things that say, oh, it's Jesus, but you have to write these rules and trust in them instead of him alone. It's Jesus alone. It's Jesus alone. It's Jesus alone. This is God's plan. Know the gospel leaving here. Know what he has done for you. And lastly, preach the gospel. Trust in it, know in it, preach it. Preach the simple gospel. Preach of his death, burial, and resurrection. Preach about how all of this points to God's plan of redemption. Preach about this courtroom and that we're all guilty before a holy God. Preach there's eternal punishment apart from his work if we insist on doing things our own way. Preach that there is blessing and favor to be found with God. And once again, I implore you, brothers and sisters, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and that alone. See, the Pharisees added to it, and Jesus mentions this in the seven woes of the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across land and sea to make a single convert, and when he becomes a convert, he makes him twice the son of hell as yourself. If we're going to go around saying, do this, this, and this, and this, and this, apart from the work of Jesus, we are setting them up to be a child of hell. We are setting them up for eternal punishment. Preach the gospel that God has entrusted to us. Brothers and sisters, as we close our time today, go in confidence in this gospel. Go in confidence. There is now, therefore, no condemnation, that you can approach the throne of grace with confidence, that you can preach the gospel to others by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he will empower you to do so. He will give you power to know in the gospel and to trust in him. Know that by trusting in Jesus, we are made right with the Ancient of Days, with God the Father, and we have eternal blessing to look forward to, both in this life and the life to come. As we close today, we are going to sing the hymn Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Ponder these things. Approach the throne of grace with confidence today. Entrust yourself to Him and His good work. Be it if you sit in the pew and talk with Him about this, if you come to the front, even though there's no magical thing about coming forward necessarily, or if you would like to talk to me about it, please do. Do not neglect such a great salvation. Leave that door fully knowing and trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.